Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In that Old Testament reading earlier, we heard these words. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. The setting of those words is probably one of the most well-known of all the events in the Bible. Some 400 years before God spoke those words to Moses, Jacob's son Joseph had come to Egypt as a slave. His brothers, who were jealous of him because his father had treated him with favoritism, sold him to a passing group of slave traders. But God used the sin of Joseph's brothers to bring about a great blessing. By God's hand, Joseph rose to a place of power in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And this placed him in a position to save his extended family when a great famine struck the whole land. However, after Joseph died, another Pharaoh rose up who had forgotten all that Joseph had done for his people, and he enslaved Joseph's descendants, the Israelites, using them as forced laborers to build his cities. It's now 400 years later, and it was time for God to rescue his people and take them to the land that he had promised to Abraham and his descendants. So God raised up Moses as the one who would lead them into that promised land. But when Moses went to Pharaoh and told him to release the Israelites, Pharaoh laughed, and the battle began. Not a battle between Moses and Pharaoh, but a battle between the true God and the supposed gods of Egypt. That battle took the form of 10 plagues. You probably remember most of them. First, the water of the Nile was turned into blood, and then frogs overran the land, and next were swarms of gnats, and then flies struck Egypt. Now, I don't know about you, but I get irritated when there's one fly buzzing in the house. Can you imagine? Millions of them everywhere. And then a terrible disease came upon the Egyptians' livestock, probably brought on by the dead frogs, gnats, and flies. And then came a plague of boils on both humans and animals, probably brought on by the biting of gnats and flies who brought who knows what kind of diseases. And those boils were so painful that the court magicians couldn't even stand before Pharaoh. That was followed by a gigantic hailstorm that not only decimated the crops, but was so severe it killed people and animals that were left in the fields. And then locusts invaded the land, and what crops the hail hadn't destroyed was consumed by the locusts. Scripture says that the locusts were so thick that you couldn't see the ground. Now that's nightmare material. That then was followed by 3 days of total darkness. Darkness so deep it was as if the people were blind, and so thick that it could be felt. Can you imagine going through all of that? But the people of Israel, who lived in the area called Goshen, weren't affected by these plagues. Now, that would certainly get your attention, but not so much for Pharaoh. At first, Pharaoh's heart was hardened by his own pride and trust in his gods. But as the plagues went on, we read that God actually hardened his heart. Paul speaks of something similar to this in the book of Romans when he writes, "Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their heart, to impurity, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator." Paul speaks about people who became so lost that God simply gave them over to their sin. God doesn't want any to die and be separated from Him, but there comes a point where God simply steps away and lets the person experience the full effect of their sin. It isn't done because he wants them to suffer, but rather to come to their senses. You remember the prodigal son. So through all of this, Pharaoh refused to let the Israelites go. And the 10th and final plague was the most horrible of all: the death of the firstborn of every family in Egypt. Now, this plague would be visited upon not just the Egyptians, but upon the people of Israel as well. This was God's wake-up call to Pharaoh and to any who doubted that the Lord was the true God, not of just the Israelites, but of all people. And this plague would finally break Pharaoh's will, at least for a short period of time, and he would finally permit the people of Israel to leave. Well, as I said, the Israelites were also included in this plague. They too would lose the firstborn of their family. But God gave them an escape plan, a way out. And it was that provision that we heard of in our second reading. Every family was to kill a lamb and put the blood of that lamb on the doorposts and lintel of their homes. This mighty act of salvation was so important that God commanded them to remember it every year. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. And that's what the Jews have done and continue to do. This festival, the Passover, began on Wednesday of this week. For 7 days, Jews around the world will celebrate Passover, a festival of deliverance out of slavery as God delivered them into the Promised Land. That was the celebration that Jesus and his disciples gathered together to celebrate on that first Maundy Thursday. That night, the night before what we now call Good Friday, Jesus and his disciples gathered together to celebrate the Passover, which his people had observed for thousands of years. But during the course of that evening, Jesus made a break with the traditional Jewish liturgy. At one point during the meal, he took some of the unleavened bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And then he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then taking a cup of wine, he gave thanks and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Tonight, Jewish families around the world gather together to celebrate the Passover meal. And while Jewish people celebrate the Passover, Christians around the world are gathered together to remember how Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper during his final Passover meal, a new meal through which he brings us the blessings of the forgiveness of our sins. On that very first Passover in Egypt, God said, "The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you." The sign of the blood of the Passover lamb saved the Israelites from death at the hand of the Egyptians. And it's the blood of Jesus, whom John called the Lamb of God and whom Paul calls the Passover lamb, that saves you and me from death at the hand of sin. Paul made it clear how serious sin is when he wrote, "The wages of sin is death. Not a guilty conscience, not a strained relationship, not a depressed mood. Death. Sin is fatal. The wages of sin is death, both temporal death and eternal death. But Jesus' blood saves us from death." Yes, the wages of sin is death, but Paul completed that thought by saying, "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Death is what we deserve, but instead, because of Jesus, we receive eternal life as a free gift. "This is my blood of the covenant for the forgiveness of sins." And here's how the writers of the New Testament say it. "We have been justified," that is, declared not guilty, "by his blood. In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. God has reconciled us to himself by making peace by the blood of his cross. The blood of Christ purifies our consciences. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. A lamb without blemish or spot. Even as the Passover lambs were to be without blemish or defect. When Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, Pilate knew that Jesus was guiltless. And so he took water and he washed his hands in front of the crowd and said, "I am innocent of this man's blood." And immediately the people answered, "His blood be upon us and our children." Do you see the irony? What a prime example of what Jesus meant when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They were saying, "We take responsibility for his death." And yes, they were responsible, but not in the way they meant it. What Jesus was about to do, he was doing for them because they were guilty. Guilty of being sinners. And so are you, and so am I. It was for their sin and your sin and my sin for which Jesus was about to shoulder a cross and lug it up a hillside. He did it so his blood would be poured out for you, would be placed on you so death would pass over you. There's a beautiful scene in the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation. There John sees a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And they were crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." When John's asked who these people are, all he can do is defer to the speaker, who then answers his own question by saying, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Because of the blood of the Lamb, you and I will be included with this great throng. No, we don't deserve it, nor could we earn it, but it's yours. It's yours because of Holy Week, because Jesus was willing to be betrayed, denied, and deserted by his own disciples, to be mocked and beaten by the leaders of his own people, people who cried out for his death. It's yours because those Roman soldiers efficiently carried out their duty, ensuring that this lamb was truly dead. Because he willingly did this, here's what all who by faith place their trust in the blood of this lamb receive. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Amen.